His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. Well, good to have each and every one of you with us this morning. We're going to take some time this morning and look at probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if you have your Bible, open it up. Otherwise, the scripture will be on the handout that's in the middle of your Bible there. I feel like it's important for me, and therefore I feel like it's important for us as we're dipping our toe into the Christmas season, and we had our my mom's all of my siblings had our Christmas party yesterday, and as that kicks into gear, and next week as we concentrate on the actual story of the birth of Christ, this morning I wanted us just to go back and be reminded of why Jesus came down, or the title I think I have is Why Heaven Came Down, and there's no better passage of scripture to remind us about the Christmas season than John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, it's probably the greatest fear I have as a pastor to pastor a church knowing that someday I stand before God and I get to give an account of all of those people who came through the doors or I had the opportunity to minister to. And it's a fear of mine that we would go through Christmas or we would go through Easter or we'd go through Thanksgiving and we would have all of these religious celebrations and all this, but we would miss Christ, that we would miss the focus of why we're here, why people gave thousands of dollars to build this building and why we take the time to plan a service. And so for me, I ask the Lord to bring me back. Help me to refresh my first love. And so I trust that this is of the Lord that we look at probably one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you. I would certainly encourage you. I don't know if you have a favorite passage or one from Scripture that you would say, man, this encapsulates my life, or this is a special verse, or God did something really special, and you have a passage or a verse that you can just kind of claim. I have a number of favorite verses, but my all-time favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that through his righteousness we might become righteous." That sinners could become, that Dave could become somehow, from God's perspective, righteous. It's because of what Christ has done. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have a passage, you know, get in the scriptures like Nicole just talked about and claim something and own that and thank God for it. I this week did a little research on some famous people or people in the spiritual realm and what were their favorite passages. John Wesley, who really was the founder with his brother of the Methodist Church, he so thought about his life and how God kind of snatched him from the burning fiery furnace. He claimed Zechariah 3:2, and Zechariah 3:2 says, is not this man a burning stick that was snatched from the fire? David Livingston, if you ever wanted to read a biography, I would recommend to you the life of David Livingston. He was the father of modern missions, and he really opened up Africa to the gospel. And we, you know, we have missionaries to Africa and family connections there. And he was a pioneer who also took the gospel. And his favorite verse was Matthew 28 and verse 20, where Jesus said, "Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And he claimed that got him through tough times. John Newton, who wrote the song that we all love to sing still, "Amazing Grace." When he thought about God's work in his life, Romans 5:20 was his verse, and Romans 5:20 is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you read his biography, and he never got over God's grace and his mercy in his life. And then Martin Luther, we looked at through the Reformation, and here he was. He was a priest in a religious order, and he kind of was going to be a monk and going to give his life, but he had no peace when he went to bed at night. He had this heaviness. And when you read his biography, he felt like he was fighting with the devil at night in bed, and he was just filled with anguish. And in his studies, he came across Romans 1:17, where it said, "The just shall live by faith," where he thought it had to be his goodness, and it revolutionized his life, and he came to Christ, and of course, he had a big part in the Reformation. So each of those verses was special to each one of those individuals. But I think today's verse would be everybody's verse. John 3:16. I was thinking this week, when was the very first time that I ever heard or saw John 3:16? And my earliest recollection was the crazy rainbow-haired guy with a sign, John 3:16. I think it was like at a Masters golf tournament on TV or something. And I never did look up the verse. I was never encouraged to, never had a Bible of my own. But I want to commend to us, to myself, to us this morning, John 3:16. Let me read just John 3:16 and verse 17. "For God so loved the world," read it with me, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's read verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The world might be saved through him. So for our time this morning, what I really want to do is refresh in your mind John 3:16. And in my notes, I wrote down a number of things about God's love that we can find from John 3:16. As a side note, when I was in Bible college, five kids, married, one of my first assignments in Bible college, the professor had John 3:16. We had to write out the verse. That wasn't so hard. And then we had to come up with just the one verse. We had to come up with 50 things that we noticed from John 3:16. 50 things. We're not going to do that here this morning. Praise God. Can I get an amen out of that? But I would like to share with you six just really quick things about God's love from John 3:16. Truths about God's love from John 3:16. Number one, first thing I want you to see in John 3:16 is the timing of God's love. I want you to see the timing of God's love. So right at the very beginning of the verse, it says, "For God so loved the world," and the word that I want us just to spend a moment on, just a stitch of time, is the word "loved." Is the word "loved." Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, obviously. And whenever John refers to himself in the Gospel of John, he never uses the name John. He always uses the little description, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." That's how he described himself all through life. And so John was enamored with Christ's love for him, God's love for him. As a matter of fact, he uses this particular word about 50 times in the Gospel of John. And just so we don't take anything for granted, the word "loved" here means to make a conscious choice, a free will decision to love something regardless of the value of the object, apart from any merit of the object. Hopefully that'll be evident in just a little bit. So it's an unconditional love that doesn't depend on the object being lovely. Nicole and Preston would not have been able to stand up here and give a testimony about God's love and grace if they had to be lovely before God would extend his love and grace. It wouldn't happen. So this word, "love," is a specific word in all eternity that God chose to describe his love for us. Now, under the heading of the timing of God's word, Here's what's important about this word, besides the meaning of it, is the tense of the word. It's past tense. So here's what it literally could read. For God in the past so loved the world. It's talking about something that he did way back in time. Now it's true, there are going to be verses that talk about God's continuing love. But when John wanted to record Jesus here, Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he's thinking about a past distant action. Matter of fact, when you study the scriptures, we're not going to take the time to do all that this morning. When you study the scriptures, he loved sinners before sinners were even created, before Adam and Eve were even born. Revelation 13:8 says that Christ was, the plan for Christ to be born and go to the cross was from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And 1 Peter says before the foundation of the world, the plan for Christ was already in place. So the timing of God's love, before we ever existed, he had this love. Now 1 John 4:19, which John also wrote, says this. I bet you'll be able to finish it with me. We love him because what? He first loved us. So if you don't get anything else from our little time in John 3:16, you realize that we're only responding to his love that was initiated towards us. So the timing. Number two, the immensity of God's love. And I said in the first service, and I meant it with all my heart, and I'm going to say it here, there is no adequate way to describe the immensity of God's love for each and every one of us. So let's just look at what the word says right here in this one verse. It says, for God so loved the world. It's hard to define or measure that little adverb called so. But notice what John 3:16 doesn't say. It doesn't say, for God loved the world. No, it doesn't say, for God loved the world. What does it say? Say it for me. For God so loved the world. Two little letters in English with an immensity of meaning and emotion and passion. He so loved the world. I mean, my example of that little adverb is a negative one, and my wife's not in the service, so I can actually be honest. I was dishonest in the first service. But every once in a while, I don't think I have it coming, but she'll say to me, you are so in trouble. You're so in trouble, Dave. And I'm like, well, you married me, so, you know. So when you read that verse, you know, if just so love the world. And I know the angels, if they're listening in heaven, they would love to come down here and just tell me to shut up, and they would be able to explain what so means. I can only tell you from my own life what so means. Paul, who was amazed, said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, I think the verses will be up here on the screen, but let me just read them to you. It's part of a prayer that he had to God. And I would recommend Ephesians 3. I think the prayer starts kind of in the middle here, somewhere around verse 14. But let me read to you verses 18 and 19. This was his prayer. He's basically talking about saying, may I have strength to comprehend with all of the saints, believers who have trusted Christ, that's what a saint is, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, surpasses preaching, surpasses explaining, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, he so loved the world. Number three, just a thought from the text, from the verse. I want us just to spend a couple of longer moments on the radius of God's love. The radius. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The world. the world. Over 50 times John uses this term, the world, in the Gospel of John. And often he uses the word world to describe sinful people who willfully reject him. So he so loved this world. If you have your Bible, turn back. Let me just show you a couple of places in the Gospel of John, and they're really filtered all the way through the Gospel, of who makes up the world from my understanding. Look at John 1, verses 9 and 10. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I'll flip over to John chapter 7 and verse 7. Verse 7 of John chapter 7, Jesus speaking again. The world cannot hate you, he's talking to the disciples, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Now, in context, Jesus was talking, I think, to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And maybe there was others around, but at least at the beginning of John chapter 3, it's a one-on-one audience with Jesus. And he's coming to Jesus by night, and he's having this conversation. And so when Jesus, if Nicodemus heard these words, Nicodemus, he's hearing God say, "For God so loved the world." Nicodemus would have said, "Stop." It should say Jews. Jesus said, "No, God so loved the world." Nicodemus would have immediately thought of Gentiles, people outside of. And I just have to say that sometimes we Christians on the inside look at those on the outside as they're the enemies. We're loved by God in here. That's the world out there. And I understand that to a degree. I have a responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather to help my children and grandchildren to be able to know, you know, what's out there. But my understanding of John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world." 1 John 2:2, John wrote, "He is the satisfaction or propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." One of the most startling aspects of God's love to me is the objects of God's love. That would be us. I mean, there's what religious system would say with Preston and Nicole's or mine or yours standing up here giving our testimony. I mean, the system that I grew up in would say, "Ben, you have to do something to clean yourself up." I'm startled by who God so loved in this verse. Romans 5, which is a well-worn set of verses in this church, but let me just read what Paul put in words. Paul said in Romans 5, "While we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." If you went over to Mark 10, we're not going to take the time, but Jesus is meeting the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler's coming up to Jesus, just like Nicodemus did. And he's like, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he gets kind of a weird answer, and basically Jesus says, "Well, obey the Ten Commandments," and which is impossible, and that's what Jesus was trying to get him to figure out for himself. And he's like, "Oh, I've done all those." And it says in the passage that Jesus loved him with this kind of love, unconditional love. And Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing left, you know, sell all you have and give it to the poor," because he knew that was the idol of his heart. And it says the man walked away sorrowful. Now, if you look in John 3 and verse 16, there's another little word in there. It's the word whoever. when I read the Gospels, as you read the Gospels, it seems to me that Scripture is always portraying God as inviting, commanding, desiring for sinners to come to Him for salvation. It's like His arms are almost always out, like, come to me. Matter of fact, the last phrases in the book of Revelation in the last chapter of the Bible is, come to me. The radius of God's love. A fourth little thought here is the expression of God's love. The expression of God's love. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. And we're in Christian circles, that's okay. Got anything new for me, Dave? He gave His only Son. So just think with me. Isn't it the expression of one's love that puts validity into the word itself? I mean, have you ever had somebody say, I appreciate you, you know they didn't. I love you, you know they don't. I used the illustration before. I'll use it again. It's the best illustration I can think of as far as expressing my love. Mother's Day, and I'm in seminary, so I signed up to preach at a small church, actually in Green, Iowa. Anybody here from Green before I talk about my experience there? Okay, no. No, it's a great little church, emphasized little. There were about 12 people. I drove a couple hours on Mother's Day, had the kids fighting in the back of the little caravan, got my wife a gift on Saturday, didn't think about wrapping the little gift, so we go to the church, we go to eat after, the kids are all, they're wore out, we're driving back, we living at Sailorville at the time, and oh, well this is going to be a great time, while the kids are all crying back there, I'm going to give my wife her Mother's Day gift, and hey, she knows I love her, we've had 5 kids together, no sense in wrapping that gift that I bought at Walmart, and I bought her a Black & Decker iron with a gold with an orange cord. Some lady who I really appreciate after the first service said, Dave, that had a lifetime warranty, didn't it? I was like, yes, I go with that. I handed her the gift, still in the Walmart blue plastic bag. It was sitting between us in the chairs. I handed it to her while I'm driving down the road. Here, I was thinking of you. I love you, honey. I got you a gift for Mother's Day. She opened it up, and literally, as soon as she took the box out of the blue bag, I realized she's thinking there's something different in that Black & Decker box than an iron. Like she's going to find like a ring or something in there. And she sees the iron and the orange cord. I didn't want to look at her. I'm like, I got nothing. That's it. To be honest with you, I broke her heart. She started crying. Stupid. I mean, I loved her, but did I express it in that gift? No. Still paying for it every Mother's Day. It's costing me a lot of money. Matter of fact, if she really loved me and she wanted to express it to me, like a fishing boat for Christmas would do it. So just let her know what. Okay, so while the object of God's love us should startle us, the sacrifice He made to express His love should take our breath away. He gave His Son. He gave His only Son. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 32, Romans 8 and verse 32, he said, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely, graciously give us all things? Expression of God's love. Number 5, the intention of God's love. Christianity misses this. A big swath of Christianity, brothers and sisters in Christ, miss this right here. What is the intention of God sending his son? And it says right in our verse 16 and into verse 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's why he gave his son. People wouldn't perish, but they'll have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was sent to save. I got the wrong idea growing up that God had the big hammer and he's waiting to pound on me. And I think a fear of God is necessary and is lacking in many of us. There can be a wrong fear of God. He wants to be called Father. I mean, if God's purpose was to judge us, he would send another flood, wipe us out, whatever. But his purpose was to save us, so he sent his son. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Now, I hold personally to the doctrine of particular redemption. And basically what that means is that only those whom God chooses and instills faith in will believe in God's Son. I believe Scripture teaches that, but I equally strongly believe that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for all, and that the invitation that he gives is legitimate to each and every person. The intention of God's love, and then just lastly, the required response to God's love. It's one word. I think in the ESV, I think there, somebody else can count for me, but I think there's 25 words in there, and believe is almost the middle word there, 12th or 13th word in there. It's one word, to believe. Religions will not physically take this verse and put in other things, but in practice, they'll put in other things. It's to believe. To have unreserved trust in the finished work of Christ for your sins. It's to be able to confidently say, if you are called in front of people, look, I was a sinner in need of a Savior and Christ died for me. It's like just coming to that conclusion with your heart and your mind and your passion and your emotions and your mouth and everything you are. So while this is a verse of God's love, it also draws a distinct line in the sand between believe and believe nots. Because he talks about some are going to perish and some are going to go to eternal life. Now, just so we don't miss this, or this is your first time here, or you've grown up under a different tradition, I want to show you that God's one requirement to have your sins forgiven is to believe in the finished work of the cross. Just go back to John chapter 1. Let me just show you a couple of these. They're all over the Gospel of John. John 1:11. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, you see, it pictures Christ with his hands out and wanting to come towards someone. But to all who did receive him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Travel over to chapter 3 in the very last verse, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey or believe, or that's the really the word trust, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And in other words, if you're here this morning and you're religious, but you've never trusted Christ, God is gently trying to tell you his wrath is abiding on you. In the midst all of these lights and singing Christmas songs and having the word love up here and everybody loving everybody, God's wrath would abide on you. You haven't placed your trust in Christ. Now, I just want you to see right here as I wrap this up, as I must do, the response to the light that Jesus is trying to elicit from Nicodemus and whoever will listen. So you can either run to the light or hide from it. Look at verse 19 and 20. of John chapter 3. Jesus said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Okay, just stop before I read verse 20. And this is the judgment, verse 19, the light has come into the world and people what? What does it say? What's the next word? They love the darkness. God doesn't say they're in darkness, which they clearly are. He goes above and beyond that and he uses the word loved. Oh, by the way, if you get into diving a little bit deeper, that's the same exact word. A group of people loving darkness that's used for God loving the world. They unconditionally and a decision out of their will is to love the world. So in biblical counseling, you could come with a multitude of issues in your life and you could say the environment that I was raised in. And if you notice, Preston said, yeah, the culture that I was raised in wasn't that great. But the fact of the matter is, I was the most rebellious child in that culture. Scripture clearly says, yes, you could be a product of your environment, but you're part of your environment. You love the darkness. Now, you may not think of that that way, but outside of Christ, that's his explanation. And you're hiding from the light. Or, verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. I was just reminded, looking over here at Barry and Terry Johnson, I just am reminded, and Barry was over here playing the guitar, and his son was up here leading worship. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? Pretty cool picture. But there was a day when we met in the cafeteria, and nothing went right that day. We were a church of maybe 70 people or something, and it was snowing out, and we were locked out of the building. And we were supposed to start, I think, 9:30 Sunday school. We had no way to get in the building. Finally, somebody arrives. The superintendent's husband arrives with a key to get us in the building at the school. But he didn't have a key to turn on the lights. They had a special key to lights. So we had a service literally in the dark. We ran home. We had three lamps we got from our house, put one in the men's bathroom, one in the ladies' bathroom, put one in the hallway, a couple other people, and we got extension cords. And we turned the projector around the opposite way, and I literally preached my message with my Bible up to the projector light. It was just dark out there. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this church plant is never going to happen. You know, we're off to a... And she's right there. She can tell you the truth of the matter. I'm getting to pray at the end of the service, and I'm like, man, just get this one behind us. Let's move on to the next. And I get a tap on my shoulder, and it's Terry Johnson. And she says something to the effect, Dave, I'm ready to come to the light. I want to be saved. And I don't know who all went out there with you, Terry, but I know my wife was one of them, went out into that hallway that was lit by a lamp, and she placed her faith in Christ. Is there anyone here today? I mean, we're not going to shut the lights off. We're not going to have things go haywire. Is that what God needs to do to shake you? To trust Him. Whoever, it says in John 3:16, that requires a personal, intimate, you and God response. I'm going long, so let me wrap this up. If you are outside of Christ this morning, amongst all of this joy and this group of people, and maybe you carried a Bible here and you call Lakeside home, but you don't have Christ and you know it deep down in your heart. Like if Dave called me up there, I mean, I don't know what I would say. I don't have that kind of story. Then you need to stop running. Or at least turn the direction you're running and run to Christ. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Can't you just this morning let your heart melt before Christ? Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4, don't you presume upon the kindness and love and patience and forbearance of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Only God in heaven knows the days that are appointed for each one of us, but some of you have been kept alive so you would believe. And it's time to believe. to those in Christ, might we say with John, he wrote in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We ought to get a new sparkle in our eye for what Christ did on the cross. I close with just a short little snippet of a guy's life. His name was Henry Morehouse. Probably none of you have ever heard that name, and name from a day gone by. He was a guy from England, and there was a guy, a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. Moody Bible College, he founded it. And he was gaining fame as a preacher. And so he traveled over to England, and they had some services set up, and he preached. And Henry Morehouse came up to him, just an insignificant guy, and said, someday I would like to come over to America someday and preach in your church. And D.L. Moody had a huge church. And D.L. Moody didn't know what to say right there, and not thinking that he would ever come to America. He just said, well, but yeah, okay, yeah, no problem, you know, if you ever get over to America. About a year or so later, as I remember the story, as I read the account, here comes Henry Morehouse. He comes up to D.L. Moody, and he said, I'm here. Well, D.L. Moody didn't know what to do. It's like a big church. We'll let this guy, I hardly even know, talk to the elders and said, okay, let's let him speak. And, you know, if he does any damage, I'll just get up there and undo it or, you know, whatever, we'll find out. And so Henry Morehouse spoke on John 3:16. And he talked about the love of God, the love of Christ for his life. D.L. Moody didn't even go. And so he hears from people, it was unbelievable. Matter of fact, they invited him back the next night and the next night. And he went 8 straight nights talking about John 3:16. It wasn't until the very last night that D.L. Moody decided in his stubbornness, I need to go listen to this guy. And D.L. Moody says, it changed my life. He said, I was preaching to big crowds, but I don't think I ever understood the love of Christ for me until I heard Henry Morehouse. And he recorded what Henry Morehouse said the very last time he spoke, that 8th day. And here's what D.L. Moody recorded Henry Morehouse saying, as he was preaching on this last moment. I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Henry Morehouse talking to the people. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder, and suppose I could ascend that shining stairway of Jacob's ladder until my feet actually stood on the very pavement of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel once I got there, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God himself. Suppose I could say to Gabriel, tell me, Gabriel, really, really, tell me, how much does God love the world? And then Henry Morehouse said to the people, I know what God and Gabriel would say. And then he said, Gabriel would say, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's how much God loves the world.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.